Are some of you going to work on how you're going to walk into heaven? Should I trot in? Should I prance? I mean, that's just goofy.
How we walk, how we go about our business, how we conduct ourselves. We're not supposed to be cocky, self-centered. We're supposed to be focused on bringing attention to our Lord. This takes training. We don't have it naturally. We are born in an untamed state. That's why they come out crying.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Ephesians chapter 6 is the text Pastor Rick will be covering today on Cross Reference Radio.
In the scripture, we're told in Romans chapter 12, 18, very simple again, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, as much as possible. This is true with every relationship, but it should never come to this. A marriage should never need to, you know, fail. It should not. Children should obey their parents all the time. Parents should be noble and win their children should want to listen to them. But there are things that parents can do to interfere, to sort of sink the very ship that everyone's sailing on. Verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now he turns his attention to the dads. And he's connecting the obedience of the children to the diligence of the parents, not the negligence of the parents. And many dads want to escape this. They do not want to fulfill their responsibility. Now, granted, sometimes the wives make it so. It's going to be a slugfest. And listen, we can't fix that right now. We can't fix that. You want another session? Come back after we break. And then we'll take this one up. But ideally, fathers, do not be overbearing on the children. Remember, they are still children. You have to lead them, not oppress them. You know, buy yourself a little Pharaoh hat and walk around the house. How many times do I got to tell you? Well, you should know the answer to that. A lot. Not only do you have to tell them, you've got to go back and check on them. And maybe you've got the child that is, you know, on the case all the time. That's freakish. No, it's not. That's ideal. And that's what we're going for. And so fathers, do not provoke them. We already quoted from Proverbs where he said, do this early on. Early as you can, begin to steer the child. Teach them the benefits of coming under the authority in the home. Have a relationship with your children where you can talk with them about anything, especially my sermons.
That was a good one, Dad.
Don't provoke them to wrath. Well, how do you do that? Well, by being unfair, unjust. You shouldn't be that way as a Christian. By letting your yes be no and your no be yes is another thing that you shouldn't do. You can provoke a child. Your yes is supposed to be yes. Your no is not. Is supposed to be no. And this has to be consistent all the time, not sporadic. Always blaming the child. Now, they might not understand that. You know, you can have a child that is such that if you're not always praising them, they think you're always blaming them. If they, and I'm not, you shouldn't lie to your children, ever. If they did a poor job, you know, that's, you know, you could have done better. Now, if they're two and they do a little squigglies and call it a house or, you know, here's you, Mom. I mean, you got to go. That's nice. There's a time to encourage them, but then there's a time to begin to wean them out of these things. I mentioned favoritism. That's sure as a way to provoke your child to wrath, liking one child over the other. Cut that stuff out. You don't like it when it happens to you. Why would you do it to anybody else? And then what about being AWOL, as the Army and the Air Force would say, UA is the Marines and Navy, unauthorized absence, not being there, sometimes you can't help it. But if you can help it, you don't want to avoid your children. You want to spend time with them. That's what discipleship involves. Don't defend their wrong. Address it. But you don't have to humiliate them. You do not, if you're insecure, if you're an insecure parent and you think that by just speaking to them and trying to teach them that they're going to then take advantage of you and everything's going to fall apart, you might be wrong there. Learn to speak with them. Teach them that they have responsibilities, that they're supposed to be noble, and teach them to respect others outside the home. You're not like, anything, and just we're the only good people on earth. Everybody else is our enemy. That would not be wise. I don't think anybody would say it that way, but I think some people think that. Bring them up in the training of, verse 4, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I love that. Bring them up in the ways of the world. No, bring them up in the ways of the experts. No, bring them up in the ways of the Lord. You know, every commentary that I've read on Ephesians, and there have been quite a few, I am delighted to report to you that the men of God always quote Scripture when they want to talk about these verses and nothing else. I love it. They don't have to say, well, Einstein says, or this part. They go right to the Scripture like I'm about to do right now. Deuteronomy chapter 6, another unmarked verse. This morning. I don't know what I was thinking. Deuteronomy 6. The idea was to have the Word of God so in and around the home that the child would get what God said, going and coming, coming and going. Now, the danger is that it can become so commonplace, it loses its punch. So it might be a good idea to switch the Scriptures up every now and then, to go over them. And, they were supposed to have the Word of God on their doorpost. As they exited the house, there was God's Word. As they came home, there was God's Word. Now, the child has to participate. They've got to want this. There's supposed to be background work going on that has created a respect and a desire for what God says. Because in the end, we're going to spend more time with God than we are with anyone else if we are saved. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Pause there. That means deep down inside, you're supposed to get it. You're supposed to be able to repeat it. You're supposed to have it in your head. You teens, obey your parents. They're giving you the word. They're saying, get this word deep down inside of you. Are you saying you're too dumb to do that? Are you saying that you're too busy to do that? Are you saying you're too tempted and seduced by other things to do that? That's the one that you may have a good point with. Because the devil is trying to seduce you away from these things. He doesn't want this to get down into your heart. He wants the Word of God to stay up on the surface where the ground is too hard to get in. He wants the seed to fall where it's too shallow. He wants you to be a shallow, self-centered individual. And as teenagers, self-centeredness comes very easy to you because you're just learning about these things. It's one thing to be susceptible. It's another thing to wallow in it. And he wants the cares of your friends, your peers, or your appetites to choke out God's word. But what God wants is God's word to fall on the fertile soil of your heart, to take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's what God is looking for. So there's no guessing about this. So when he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, that is never removed in the New Testament. It is further developed. And then he says, you shall teach them, speaking now to the parents. Well, both times he's speaking to the parents, but also to the children. You shall teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I don't think my kids can talk to me without knowing at some point Jesus is coming into the conversation. I don't care what it is. because that's all I know. I don't see things without him. Even when I'm doing wrong, I see Jesus. That's why I'm bothered by what I'm doing wrong. He continues, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is all over your body.
You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word should be everywhere. But this creates that condition by which you have parents who cross through the parted sea when the Egyptians came after them. And in that case, it's a reversal. You had the parents that failed to really grasp the faith, but it was the second generation that went into the promised land. It should be both of them. That's what we're shooting for. The parents should love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. The children should love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. Or are you just coming to church to play the game because your friends are here? What is your motive for coming to church? For everyone, what is your motive? Why do you come here? Why do you show up at God's house? Is it to see your friends? Is it to hear a good sermon? It's the number one motive. God says so. He's going to meet us there. This is what he wants. I want to do what God wants everywhere in my life as a born-again Christian, as a Christian who has seen the unseen, who has seen the risen Lord. And so bring them up in the training that's time-consuming and admonition of the Lord. Now, that word bring them up in verse 29 of chapter 5. It is translated in verse 29 of chapter 5, the same Greek word, as nourish. Here, the translators use the word bring up. It's the same, to nourish them emotionally, physically, spiritually, every area, to nourish them, to invest in them, to direct them, to instill in them. And if you have not received these things, when you were growing up, that does not excuse you from getting them. Again, there should not be a such thing as a cocky Christian. You know, we were talking about there's a banquet in heaven. I mean, are some of you going to work on how you're going to walk into heaven? Should I trot in? Should I prance? I mean, that's goofy. How we walk, how we go about our business, how we conduct ourselves. We're not supposed to be cocky, self-centered. We're supposed to be focused on bringing attention to our Lord. This takes training. We don't have it naturally. We are born in an untamed state. That's why they come out crying. Some of that's not true, but some of that is true. And it continues in the admonition of the Lord. Correction, chastisement. It's just the Old Testament teaching shows up in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The Lord takes you to the woodshed from time to time. I have tried to be that son that gets it, that he can count on, that he doesn't have to correct all the time. Well, in verse 5 now, he goes to bondservants, and the bondservants were once children. And of course, in the New and Old Testament, well, let's just talk about the New Testament for a minute here. Slavery was accepted. It was not something that the Christian was supposed to be distracted by and try to bring down in the kingdom. We make our enemies our friends when we bring them to Jesus. And in no other way do we really do it. And this is how Christianity has changed the world. But slavery was accepted. There are different types of slavery. Today, it's more of a covenant issue in our country where we live. You agree to give time and toil for a certain amount of dollars and benefits, and that's the covenant. We'll get to that in a minute. But bondservant here, it means it's doulos in the Greek. Now, for servant in the New Testament, essentially there are two main words, doulos and diakonos. Diakonos is where we get our English word deacon from. And that is a servant, and at its root, the idea is to run errands. But doulos is a slave, is in bondage, to be bound by. Now, an indentured servant is one that sells themselves to service, various ways that can go. But another type of slave, one who is forced, is either the prize of war, which is essentially losing. You engage, your people engaged in other people and lost. And the outcome is you are a slave. Now, we talked about serving no matter where you are.
Two people from the Old Testament come to mind right away. First, there was Obadiah. He was one of the top men in the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel, the two worst of the worst. And yet Ahab was quick to tell Elijah the prophet, he says, "I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. I serve these two wicked people, but I am a righteous man. I serve where I am like a lily among thorns. I bloom wherever I'm planted." And then there was the little Jewish girl. She was taken as a slave. Her army was beaten by somebody else's army, and she was part of the spoil. And she lands in the house of Naaman. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So she's not there. "Well, I'm going to, first chance I get, I'm burn the house down." She says, "This is a done deal. Here's where I am. I am a servant. I am a slave in this home." And she assimilates. She becomes part of the home. Naaman is healed because of her. And the story is recorded for all eternity to examine. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. And he's at length. He says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called free while a slave is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called." Now, I will add this. It's a lot easier talking about submitting when you're free personally. Sure, it's easy for you to say when you have your freedom, right? Are any of us really free? You're not really free until you are not free to be free of Jesus. Until you just have to have him. That's when you are a free man. Others have gone through worse, and they have done a great job doing it as an example to us. Well, that's a side note to all of this, because see, when Paul wrote this to the Christians in Ephesus, there were probably more slaves there than there were freed people. And they populated the church. And he's ministering to them also. And so he says, servants, verse 5, bondservants, whether you be willing or not, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. The real deal, not a hypocrite. This does not give you a license to be a fraud. And again, this translates into our time to the relationship between the employer-employee. And I know a lot of Christian, over the years, I've known a lot of Christian employers who would like to not have working for them Christians. Sad commentary, but true. Because so many Christians try to take advantage of that. They think that because they're brothers in the Lord, they deserve a pass. They can come in late. They can miss a day. They can foul equipment up and not be, you know, dealt with for it. They can't be docked time. And on it goes. They're lazy workers. They're slow. This should never, you should work. You know, if you hate your job, that's the way it is. Of course you pray, "God, get me another job." But until he does, that's the way it is. So what do? Sunday noontime comes around, your stomach starts to roll because you got work the next day. You can give in to that or you can fight it. Those are your choices. I don't know of another choice. But if you understand you're serving the Lord, it's not volunteer work. You're going to work, you get a paycheck that is supposed to support you and your family as you serve the Lord. I need the money to live and to serve the King. And once you understand, you know, I had bad jobs as a steel worker. I had awful jobs and I had to duke it out with myself. Oh man, I hate this job. Let's hurry up and finish it so we can be done with this thing and go on to something else. But sometimes they drag out years. You make yourself your own victim if you succumb to that. Or if you treat it fine, "Lord, I'm working unto you. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to look for the chances that you will give me to preach Christ." And all of a sudden, things begin to open up. But here's the big catch to that. That will last for about a week unless you guard it. Guard it fiercely. You overcome, okay, that was a good week. Then Sunday comes around again. Oh, brother, work. Fight it again. He says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Sincerity. We're almost out of time, but I want to quote Matthew 24, verse 44. He says, therefore you also, verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. And so there is the uncertainty of the moment, but look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Faithfulness, not with eye service, but genuinely working for the Lord. What is wrong with anything I'm saying?
Well, I hate my job. That's what's wrong with what I'm saying.
Well, I mean, again, do you have a better plan? I think the scripture has the better plan. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. See, it's got to get down inside of us, deep down. We understand what this life is, that others have served. That little girl, Jewish girl, what happened to her parents? We're not told. She's stripped from them, and yet she's not bitter. And he continues in Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We continue in verse 7, the goodwill, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We are children of truth. We are supposed to know what's going on. Listen to this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is part of the truth. Paul is saying, I'm writing these things to you because you know it. You know what I'm saying. You know Jesus Christ. Verse 9, now he turns his attention to the employers. You masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Lead. Do not become a tyrant. Have a relationship. Make them want to follow. Make them want to do it. If you as a Christian are a supervisor, one thing you should want to do is have people want to follow you. But here's another thing, outside of just winning them. You've got to trust God to protect. Here's a lesson I learned as a pastor early on. At some point, I've got to trust God to protect my ministry. In the early days, there were troublemakers everywhere. And troublemakers, they try to get a following. They have to have Indians to follow them if they're going to go ahead and do their dirty deeds. And for a little group of believers, this is devastating. And God taught me, you've got to learn to trust me. Not anything else. Trust me. And I've tried to. I sleep much better now. And it's the same for all of us as Christians. You've got to learn to trust God to protect your interests, period, no matter where you are. And one last thing. If employers did the things the scriptures taught, we wouldn't have trade unions. We wouldn't have socialism and communism. In England, things had gotten so bad, the judgment finally showed up in the form of cholera and typhoid. Diseases began to take over because the workers lived in squalor while the employers lived high on the hog. I mean, the filth, the sewerage, everything was just, they were not taken care of. And out of this came socialism and communism. And in this country, trade unions. If masters would do what they're supposed to do, they would not provoke their employees to wrath. If parents would do what they're supposed to do, they would not provoke their children to wrath. There are always exceptions. There are always those who are going to disobey. There are always going to be those who challenge these things. But you and I make sure that we are right with God. That when we stand before him, we can say, yeah, Lord, I fired him, and this is why. Or, yes, Lord, I obeyed everything you said, and this is why. We would have a reason for the hope that is in us.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.